welcome you to our service this morning. We are here to worship the Ancient of Days, the great I Am, the Eternal One. I trust you have come in your heart prepared to worship him, to learn from his word, to apply it to your life, and to live for him. It's a holiday weekend, and they can be very busy many times. So let's just take a moment to reflect upon his goodness to us and just ask him to guide you through our time of worship this morning. Father, we are often very busy, many things to do, many calls upon our time, and yet the greatest call upon our time is your call to worship. And I pray that as we've come together this morning, we would calm our hearts before you, that we'd recognize the importance of what we do, that it's not just a time to get together and sing, but it is a time to truly focus our attention upon the Ancient of Days, the Eternal God, the Great I Am. May you be pleased with our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Ancient of Days, God's title, is found a few times in the book of Daniel. And we recognize that for Daniel, he was, as with the rest of the children of Israel, a captive in Babylon. And God was good. He didn't leave his people. In fact, he took care of them, and it was amazing as you read through the book of Daniel, all the miracles he did. I'm sure you're familiar with them. But at a time of a vision, a revelation for Daniel, Daniel looks up and he recognizes the Ancient of Days, the one that is timeless, the one that is not bound. And once again, Daniel realizes he does not need to fear. We live in fearful times, but believer, we never, ever, by God's grace, need to fear. We can trust him, the Ancient of Days. New song for us. Let's stand and let's enjoy this song and really ponder the words and grow in our faith in God.
Kingdoms rise and fall, there is still
be seated. We'll pray. Father, you are so, so good to us. And we thank you so much for the truths we've already sung this morning. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for being timeless, yet entering our time, entering through your Son, Jesus Christ, also the timeless one, the one who conquered death and the one who came to save our souls. We are here this morning in primarily of first importance to thank you and to worship you for our salvation. Because of our salvation, we are able to be here and freely worship. Thank you also, Lord, for the freedoms we have in our country and how we celebrate them as well. Though struggling, we are still here, we still have freedom, and we praise you for it. May we have a great service this morning. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job, buddy. Well, glad to be here, glad to praise the Lord, glad to do music with someone you and I know well, if you've been here for any length of time. Glad so much for dear friend Chris. And Chris, glad you're here.
Thanks, brother. My name is Chris Korfman. For some of you I don't know, if you've been around less than 30 years, it's been a while since I've been able to be here. This is my wife, Abby. My family's here. We're visiting with my folks this week, and it's really nice to be able to visit on a Sunday. We're talking with some folks earlier today about how we get up here to Tawanda to visit, but it's pretty seldom on a Sunday, so it's nice. It's a blessing to be here and be able to be with y'all. And I said y'all. I'm a Southerner now, I guess. So I'm going to read from Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. I was thinking about this scripture and how what a blessing it is that he is mighty God. He's mightier in here, it says, even than death. And so then we know that he's mightier than political division, mightier than a virus, mightier than all the things that we have to worry about today. And hopefully that'll be a good reminder that we don't need to worry.
One, two, three.
we thank you for that reality this morning and that truth that Jesus has conquered the grave and that you indeed are mighty to save through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice in our behalf. Thank you for his shed blood, without which there is no forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Father, that we are able to come to you this morning and to worship you in his name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. As he has conquered the grave through his power, we too will conquer the grave. We will be raised again. We'll spend eternity with you. Father, with that hope, may we purify ourselves even as he is pure. I pray that we would live our lives in such a way that you would be glorified, that you would be praised by just not only our lips, but by our actions and how we live our lives, by our attitude in our own hearts. We thank you this morning, Father, for each one who's here. Thank you that they have given of their time to come together and to worship you. Thank you for those who have joined us by Facebook as well this morning. I pray that our service would be a blessing to them, that they might be encouraged in their walk with you. And I pray, Father, for any here or by Facebook this morning that are not sure of their salvation, they don't know whether they are truly saved, they are hesitant to declare without a doubt that they are going to heaven. I pray that even through our time together this morning, they might have that assurance through faith in Jesus Christ. And if they've not trusted him as Savior, that they would understand what that truly means, and that they might give their heart to Christ, that they might understand that he died on the cross for their sins so that they could have that eternal life. And Father, we do thank you for our country this morning. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy and which we celebrate even this weekend. I pray that we would continue to enjoy those freedoms, we would continue to live our lives without fear of persecution because of our faith in Christ. We recognize that easily those freedoms can be taken away. And we'd ask, Father, that you would protect us as a nation, that you would heal us as a nation. For only you can do so. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Help us, Father, as a nation to humble ourselves before you. We thank you that as a church, we can come together this morning. May we let our light shine before this world that is so far from you. May they see Christ in us. May they desire that peace that we have. May they desire that joy that we have in our Savior. And indeed, Father, may we be that example to those around us. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Imagine when that day comes.
Chris and Abby, glad you're here this morning. It is 4th of July weekend, Independence Day. We do recognize the freedoms that we enjoy, and I wish to read a quote from Patrick Henry, quote from March 23rd, 1775. If we wish to be free, if we mean to preserve those privileges for which we have been so long contending, if we mean not basely to abandon the noble struggle in which we have been so long engaged and which we have pledged ourselves never to abandon until the glorious object of our contest shall be obtained, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week? Or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemy shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make proper use of those means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. The millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. On January 20th, 1981, President Ronald Reagan said, "As for the enemies of freedom, those who are potential adversaries, they will be reminded that peace is the highest aspiration of the American people. We will negotiate for it, sacrifice for it. We will not surrender for it, now or ever. We are Americans." Good to be reminded of these truths, and we certainly recognize that our founding fathers were flawed men, They recognized that they were flawed men. That's why they established the checks and balances that we have in our nation today, because they recognized that men are depraved, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. They recognized their own depravity. They recognized their own frailties, and yet they had an ideal that they were striving for, an ideal that we continue to strive for. And in our nation, there is great division today, but we strive toward that ideal. And I pray that we would continue to do so, and that we as believers would continue to do so, recognizing that we are in a fallen world. Until Christ comes to establish his kingdom, there will be no perfect government, but we strive toward that ideal.
Before we sing our last song and PowerPoint, our last song this morning is going to be Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's go ahead and stand, and I'd like just to pray in response to what Don read. Dear Lord, you are Lord. You are always Lord, always King, always sovereign. And we pray this morning that we would stand firm no matter the times. We are grateful for our country. You have been so good to us, and Lord, your grace has kept you from bringing upon us often righteous judgment and proper judgment. But Father, we know, as history shows and your word shows, that any nation that continues to stray from you will get our due justice. Father, we just pray, please, may your mercy be upon us. May we as a church show a light, your light, that others would see and that others would want to come to know you as Savior and indeed receive you as Savior. Lord, you do turn your ear to a repentant cry. So please help us, Lord, to repent before you. And God, may you once again shed your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy, holy, holy. God is the Holy One. We worship him this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your holiness to us.
Yeah. Thank you. Please be seated.
I direct your attention this morning to Genesis chapter 5. As you're turning, I would remind you that we do have a communion service tonight at 6 o'clock during our regular evening service time at 6 o'clock. We'll be having a communion service this evening. Genesis chapter 5, we began to look at last week. It's the genealogy of the line of Seth, Seth being Adam and Eve's son. As we looked at it last week, we said that one thing this genealogy teaches us is that God is true to His word. He's true to His word as it relates to His promises. He's true to His word as it relates to His warnings. As Seth was born, the name Seth means appointed. God was reminding Adam and Eve that though much had happened, they had sinned against Him, Cain had killed Abel, though much had happened, still He would be true to His word, He'd be true to His promise, and the promised one who would come to crush the head of Satan would still come. And He would come through the line of Seth, that Seth was the appointed line through whom the promised seed would come. But also as we read through this genealogy, we recognize there is a repetition of the three words, and he died. So-and-so begot so-and-so, he lived so many years, and he died. So-and-so begot so-and-so, he lived so many years, and he died. And that repetition throughout the genealogy. And as we recognize those three words, and he died, we are reminded of the warning that God gave to Adam and Eve. If you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. They ate of the tree and indeed brought death into the human race. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And in a very stark way, as you read down through the genealogy of Genesis 5, we see God's warning was true, and he died. However, as you read down through this genealogy, we come to verses 21 through 24, and there is a break in the repetition. There's a break in the repetition in the sense that we have a commentary that is not given to anyone else. And we have a break in the repetition that it does not say, and he died. Notice verse 21 of Genesis 5, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. That's a break in the repetition. This is the first time that we have any kind of commentary other than simply that somebody begot so-and-so and then he died. Here we have a commentary. Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. A change in that repetition, and he was not, for God took him. Instead of the three words, and he died, we have this commentary, and he was not, for God took him. What is it about Enoch? Why this difference? And we want to look this morning at this thought of Enoch walked with God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word, and now this morning we consider this example of Enoch, the commentary that Enoch walked with God. Help us to have a fuller understanding of what that means. Help us to follow his example. Help us, Father, to leave this place this morning determined that we too will walk with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have looked at these verses in the past, and I don't want to just repeat everything we've said in the past, but we certainly will be repeating some things, but we want to build on that which we've said in the past. But really, our outline for these verses is simply those four words. Enoch walked with God. That four-point outline from those four words. Enoch walked with God. Enoch. Who is this man, Enoch? In these verses, we read in verse 18 that Jared begot Enoch. So Enoch was the son of Jared. That makes Enoch the seventh generation from Adam in the line of Seth, corresponding to the seventh generation from Adam in the line of Cain, and that was Lamech. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the civilization of Cain and how it was in rebellion against God, and the example that is given in Genesis chapter 4 of the rebellion of the civilization of Cain is Lamech. Lamech rebelled against God. He was the seventh generation from Adam in the line of Cain. Now we come to the seventh generation from Adam in the line of Seth, and we come to Enoch. And as Lamech rebelled against God in the line of Cain, Enoch walked with God in the line of Seth, both the seventh generation from Adam. Notice in verse 22 that Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. It almost seems as though what it's telling us, and it could be taken a couple of different ways, but it almost seems that it's telling us that Enoch really didn't start to walk with God until after Methuselah was born. It says he walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. And so it seems as though not that he didn't have a relationship with God prior to the birth of Methuselah, but it seems like at the birth of Methuselah is when he really began to walk with God. Why was that the case? Well, maybe the name Methuselah gives us a hint. We mentioned it a little bit last week. The name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. When he dies, it will come. Apparently, at the time of Methuselah's birth, God revealed to Enoch that when Methuselah died, judgment would come. If you, as a parent, got that news from God when your child was born, would it change how you lived? If you got the news that when your child was born, when this child dies, the world will be destroyed in judgment, would it change how you lived your life? Would you live your life differently? Would you raise your children to love God? Would you begin to walk closer to your God? That's what it seems happened to Enoch. He got the news from God when Methuselah was born that when Methuselah died, judgment would come, the world would be destroyed, and Enoch really began to walk with God at that time. Arthur Pink's commentary puts it this way: it was as though God had said to Enoch, "Do you see that baby? The world will last as long as he lives and no longer. When that child dies, I shall deal with the world in judgment. The windows of heaven will be opened and the fountains of the deep will be broken up and all humanity will perish." If you got that news when your child was born, would you begin to live more for God? Would you raise your children more for God? Would you begin to walk with God? That's what it seems to have happened with Methuselah, or rather with Enoch when Methuselah was born. It had impacts on generations to come. It's only said of two people that they walked with God in Scripture. Enoch, he walked with God. And then Enoch's great-grandson, Noah, it says, walked with God. They're the only two that specific phrase is used, that they walked with God. Noah walked with God, no doubt because of the influence that the great-grandfather of his had on his life. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. That phrase, "and he was not, for God took him." If we were left just with that phrase in the Old Testament, we might wonder, what really does that mean? Enoch walked with God and God took him. God took him in what way? It seems to be different than death because everybody else just says and he died, but here God took him. But we'd kind of be left with, what does that mean? But we're not left to our own interpretation because the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us exactly what that means. In Hebrews chapter 11 verses 5 and 6, it says that Enoch was translated not seeing death. So very clearly tells us what happened to Enoch. He was translated not seeing death. The word translated there in Hebrews 11 means to change the place. His place was changed. He was in this place and he went to another place without seeing death. He was in this place, earth, and he went to the place of heaven without seeing death. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear what this is talking about. He was not, for God took him. He went to heaven without dying. And so we have that commentary in Hebrews chapter 11, or that interpretation. We know that there was one other individual in Scripture that was translated without seeing death. Enoch was one, and Elijah was the other. Elijah went to heaven without seeing death. And for that reason, just those two, Enoch and Elijah, some have concluded that in Revelation chapter 11, during the tribulation period, there are going to be two witnesses that God will send. And many believe that the two witnesses of Revelation 11 during the tribulation will be Enoch and Elijah. We are told in Scripture that it's appointed unto man once to die, but Enoch and Elijah, neither one of them have died. They went straight to heaven without seeing death. And so it's possible that they will be the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 during the tribulation. They will be killed. They're in Revelation 11 during the tribulation. They will be killed, but then they will be raised up again, and then they'll go back to heaven. And so it's possible. I'm not being dogmatic about that. We can't be. But it's possible Enoch and Elijah will be the two witnesses during the tribulation mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. But Enoch was not, for God took him. He went to heaven without dying. Even that word, God took him, the word took there does mean to take to oneself. And so it does say here that God took him to himself. So it makes sense that he went straight to heaven into the presence of God. God took him to himself. We also read in Jude verses 14 and 15 concerning Enoch. Jude writes about Enoch. And Jude said that Enoch prophesied concerning coming judgment. In fact, let me read those verses to you in Jude verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch prophesied about judgment upon ungodliness. And that judgment came in the flood of Noah's day. But it says there in Jude that Enoch even talked about the judgment that would come yet future to us at the coming of Christ. He spoke of that judgment as well. But he spoke of this judgment of the flood. For 300 years, Enoch prophesied concerning coming judgment against ungodliness. So obviously, Enoch was a man of conviction for 300 years. He continued to prophesy about the coming judgment. He was a man of character to preach for 300 years and not to waver from that conviction means that he was a man of character. And so according to Jude 14 and 15, Enoch preached of coming judgment against ungodliness. He was a man of character and of conviction. Enoch walked with God. Someday we're going to be able to visit with Enoch. I'm looking forward to that time. Just exactly what was he going through at that time? Because we know that it was a very ungodly time.
We saw that in the civilization that we mentioned there in Genesis chapter 4, the Canaanite civilization. We know in Genesis chapter 6, the great ungodliness, so much so that God had to destroy this world. That was the world in which Enoch lived. We may think that we live in an ungodly world, and we do. But it's no more ungodly today than it was in Enoch's day. And Enoch was a man of character and a man of conviction. And even in that civilization in rebellion against God, he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Often the Christian life is pictured as a walk. What does that imply, that Enoch walked with God, and the Christian life is often pictured as a walk? What does that imply? You know, Galatians chapter 5, we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. 1 John chapter 1, we're to walk in the light. Romans chapter 6, we're to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Often, Scripture talks about the Christian life being a walk. There's an implication in that. Enoch walked with God. We're to walk in our Christian life. One of the implications is consistency. Not a burst here and there with long periods of stagnation and indifference, but a consistency in our relationship with God. It's a walk. When you walk, it's a consistent putting one foot before the other. And you just consistently put one foot before the other. And so our relationship with God is to be a consistency, like a walk, putting one step before the other. Not a burst and then stagnation. And then a burst and then just kind of indifference. And then another burst. No, it's a consistency in our relationship with God. It's a walk, one step before the other. Not only does it imply consistency, it implies advancement, not satisfied with the status quo. In other words, when you walk, it's because you don't want to be here, you want to be there. And so you walk to there. You're not satisfied with this position, you want to go over to this position. You walk. And so the same is true in our Christian life. We ought not be satisfied with the status quo. We ought not be satisfied where I am today. I want to advance in my relationship with God. I want to be walking and advancing in that relationship. I want to be closer to Him as I walk with Him. And so it's not being satisfied with where I am today. My granddaughter has learned to crawl, not probably too far from learning to walk. And it's amazing how fast she can crawl, how she can get from here to there. But she wants something over there, and she'll take off on those hands and knees like nobody's business, because she's not satisfied with being here. She wants to be there. And we're the same way. Often we want to be there, not here. And is that true in our spiritual life? Or am I satisfied where I am today? I'm just going to stay right here and not walk with God. It also implies patience when we consider the word walk. It implies patience in the sense that it implies that we're willing to wait on God. We're not going to run. We're just going to walk with God. We're going to be patient, and we're going to wait for His timing. Enoch walked with God. He didn't run with Him. He walked with Him. He was willing to wait upon God and to wait for God's timing. You know, we hear sometimes the term delayed gratification. And Enoch understood delayed gratification. He preached for 300 years about coming judgment. It didn't come. But he walked with God. He was patient. Waited upon God's timing. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 that we will reap if we faint not. We'll reap in due time. It's God's timing. Many times we sow and we want to reap immediately. And so we're not willing to walk with God. We're going to run because I want it now. Enoch walked with God. He was patient and waited on God's timing. It also implies faith. You know, again, when you walk, you're putting faith in your legs to hold you up. Some of you know I've been struggling with a bad back. And sometimes I'm not so sure that those legs are going to hold me up because it's that sciatic nerve going down through there. And sometimes it's, oh my goodness, I'm about ready to fall over. I don't have a whole lot of faith in that leg right at the moment. But normally when you walk, you're putting faith in those legs. Well, to walk with God, you're putting faith in God, not in your own strength, but faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told there, speaking of Enoch again, it said that he was translated, not seeing death, and he had this testimony, the writer of Hebrews says, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the very next verse says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Enoch pleased God, and it's impossible to please God without faith. So obviously, Enoch was a man of faith. He didn't trust in his own abilities. He didn't trust in his own strength. He trusted in God and in God alone. In Hebrews 11, verse 6 again, it talks about it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it says, if you come to God, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Must believe that He is. Not just that there is a God that exists, but that the God of the Bible exists. That the God that has revealed Himself in His Word, that this God exists. And everything that is revealed in His Word is true about this God. That's the God that we need to come to in faith. Believe that this God really exists. And that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That He's involved in our lives. That we will reap what we sow in His time. And that He's involved. He didn't just create us and then walk away and leave us on our own. He didn't just save us and walk away to flounder on our own. No, He's involved in our lives. And He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We will reap what we sow, and we will experience the good in everything. For He'll work all things together for good. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the faith of Enoch. He walked with God. So there's a consistency, and there's an advancement, there's patience, there's faith. Walking implies consistency, advancement, patience, and faith. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. There's three dangers in our walking with God. One danger is that we would lag behind. We wouldn't walk with Him, we would lag behind Him. And often that's because of a lack of faith. God is taking us in a certain direction and we're walking with Him, and all of a sudden our faith wavers. We're not quite sure that we really want to go where God's taking us. We're not quite sure we really want to go through what God wants us to go through. Really not quite sure that we want to accomplish what God's trying to accomplish, and we lag behind because of lack of faith. And usually that lack of faith is because of our own pride. We think we know better than God. God, that's not really where You want me to go. That's really not what You want. That's not really what's best for me. And so we lack faith. In our pride, we think we know better than God. In our selfishness, we want what is good for me right now, and we're not willing to walk with God. We're going to lag behind Him. Sometimes we lag behind Him, and it's like, well, God, you show me first what Your will is, and then I'll decide whether I really want to go there or not. That's not how God works. He wants us to walk with Him and to trust Him as we walk with Him. And He's not going to reveal to us His will and then just let us decide whether we want to go there or not. He wants us to trust Him, and He wants to reveal that will with the confidence, with us having the confidence in Him, and that we will do His will regardless of what it might be. We'll not lag behind because of a lack of faith. Enoch walked with God, didn't run ahead of God. Usually when we run ahead of God, it's resulting in doing things in our own strength, in our own way. Again, we look at where we're going, and we're not really maybe pleased with God's timing. We want it to happen faster, so we run ahead of Him.
because we want to do it our way. We want to do it in our own strength. We get ahead of God, and we really can fail miserably. Think about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. God told Joshua, I want you to march around that city once every day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, you march around that city seven times. On the seventh time, you blow the trumpets, and the walls will come crashing down, and you'll have a great victory. It worked. Joshua obeyed God. They did exactly what God told him to do. Just imagine if Joshua ran ahead of God. Just imagine if Joshua said, you know, this is really getting boring. Marching around this city once a day for 6 days, and then the seventh day seven times. Let's just, on the sixth day, we'll march around at one time, and then we'll blow the trumpets. Would the walls have come crashing down? Of course not. If Joshua would have gotten impatient and would have run ahead of God and said, let's just do it on the sixth day, it would not have worked. They would not have had the great victory in the Battle of Jericho. We can get ahead of God sometimes, and we fail miserably. You know, the very next battle after the Battle of Jericho was the Battle of Ai. Joshua did get ahead of God. Ai was a much smaller city, and so Joshua just got a few men together and said, you know what, there's no sense in all of us going over to Ai. It's a small city. Look what we just did to Jericho, this great city. So just some of you go over to Ai. You take care of it. And so he sent some of his men over to Ai, and they were defeated miserably. And it specifically says in Scripture that Joshua did not take counsel with God. He got ahead of God. They had a great victory with Jericho, and so he just got ahead of God, didn't take counsel with God, went over to Ai with just a few men, and they failed miserably. They were defeated. We get ahead of God. We do it in our own way, in our own strength, and we will fail. Another danger is that we just take a detour. James 1 verse 14 talks about being drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And sometimes we can get distracted because of our own lust. Instead of staying on the path that God is walking on, we take a detour. We turn right when we're supposed to go straight. Because we're enticed with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we detour from our walk with God. Amos 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Obviously, if Enoch walked with God, he was in agreement with God. With God's values, with God's goals, with God's desires, with God's thoughts, with God's way, with God's timing, Enoch was in agreement. He preached for 300 years about coming judgment. Maybe Enoch thought the judgment should come sooner. He was looking at the wickedness and the evil around him. Maybe he thought the judgment would come sooner, but he was in agreement with God. God, it's in your timing. We've got to do it your way. It's based upon your values. It's based upon your desires. It's based upon your thoughts, and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your ways are higher than my ways. I'm just in agreement with you. Whatever you want to do, God, I'm okay with it. If you need to take me through this trial, I'm okay with it. If you need to take me through this hardship, if you need to take me through this pandemic, if you need to take me through whatever is coming, God, I'm okay with it. I'm in agreement with you. I'll trust you. Your values, your desires, your thoughts, your ways, your timing, I'm in agreement. I will walk with you. We can't walk with God if we're not in agreement with Him. Enoch walked with God. He didn't walk with this world. You're familiar with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Enoch was not conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He was not conformed to this world. He didn't love this world. He didn't walk with this world. He walked with God. He didn't love this present world. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us that, Paul writing says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was sidetracked and forsook Paul because of the love for this world. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We can't love both. We can't love God and this world. It's got to be one or the other. Enoch walked with God. He didn't walk with this world. He didn't love this world. He loved God. He did not have a friendship with this world. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says that if we are friends of the world, we are at enmity with God. Again, we can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. We cannot be friends with this satanic world system with its lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That can't be our priority. That can't be our friendship in that sense. It needs to be God as our priority. Enoch walked with God. He didn't walk with the world. He didn't walk in the flesh. By that we mean he did not make decisions based upon what felt good. Boy, that's so common today, even among Christians. Whatever makes me feel good, that's what I'm going to do. And that's just walking in the flesh. That's not walking with God. That's walking in the flesh. Or, many times, we just make decisions based upon what's convenient. What's best for me right now? Again, we're not willing to have that delayed gratification. We're not willing to reap in God's timing. We want it now. And so what's convenient for me now, that's all that matters. We make our decisions based upon what's convenient now. That's walking in the flesh. That's not walking with God. And so we're left with that question, with whom or what will you choose to walk? You know, it says Enoch walked with God. The word God there is the word Elohim. It's the plural form of El. El is a word that's often translated God, and it does refer to God, but it literally means strong one. Elohim is the plural form, and it's a plurality of majesty. It means the strongest one of all, the mightiest one of all, the one who has unlimited strength. Why would we want to choose to walk with anyone else other than the strongest one of all? And this Elohim is the same word used with in Genesis chapter 1 with reference to creation. It is Elohim who is the creator. Why would we want to choose to walk with anyone else or anything else? Why would we want to choose to walk with this world when we can walk with the strongest, mightiest one of all, the creator of the universe with unlimited strength? Why would I choose to walk with anyone else? This is the God who loves me. This is the God who has created all things and is in control of all things. I can walk with God with confidence and with assurance that He indeed is in control and that He loves me. Enoch walked with God. Will we follow his example? Will we likewise walk with God? You know, we think of the heroes of the faith in Scripture. We often think of Moses. He led 2 to 3 million people to the promised land. He led them through the Red Sea as he held that rod over the Red Sea and God parted the waters. And what a great miracle that God did through Moses. And we think of the great miracles of David killing Goliath. And we think of the heroes of the faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace and didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. These great heroes of the faith and these great miracles that God does through them. And Enoch, no great miracle recorded for us about Enoch. Enoch simply walked with God. Enoch just did the simple things every day as he walked with God. And maybe God's not going to part any Red Seas through you. Maybe he's not going to kill any Goliaths with you.
Maybe you can't get thrown into a fiery furnace and come out not even smelling like smoke. Maybe he's not going to do that in your life. Maybe you won't be somebody who God will use to impress many people. But every single one of us in here this morning can walk with God. We can just do the simple things every day, walking with God. That's all Enoch did. For 300 years, he walked with God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can study this example from your word. Help us to be like Enoch, to walk with you, not to lag behind, not to run ahead, not to get detoured, to be in agreement with you consistently, growing in our relationship with you, exercising faith daily as we patiently wait for you, recognizing that you are the mightiest one of all. You're the creator, unlimited strength. You're in control, and you love me. Help us to walk with God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Glad you've been here this morning. Thankful for those who have joined us on Facebook. I will once again come down and dismiss you by rows. Thank you for being here. May God bless you.